He said I could go till 12 o'clock. That's an hour and 5 minutes.
Don't believe everything he says.
No, he... But he told me, y'all, you all quit. Now, see, I'm from the South. You can tell that from you all. But it's good to be with you this morning. Good to be in the Lord's house, isn't it?
Amen.
I've enjoyed the singing that you've had this morning. As we were singing there, I heard a bass voice behind me. And lo and behold, it was Trevor. And he and I used to sing it in our choir, and he's still off key as he ever was. I bring you greetings from the Spring Valley Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and Brother Darter, our pastor, and also from the college, the Independent Baptist College. But it's good to be back in Colorado. Sometimes when I go into business down there and they want to know where we moved from, I say, well, we moved from Colorado. And they look at me and they say, you moved from Colorado down to Texas? They can't believe that. But anyway, it's good to be back into Colorado, beautiful mountains. I miss them a lot more than my wife does because I'm a fly fisherman. I love fishing. Not a hunter, but I love fishing. And boy, when I get to see the mountains, they just inspire me. I was pastoring Victory Baptist Church for 28 years, and somebody said, well, how come you left? Well, I retired. But I didn't retire from the ministry. I retired from pastoring. There is a difference. I don't think you ever retire from the ministry. But I'm teaching, and I love teaching. I live to teach. And so it's so good to be with you folks. It's good to have met all of you. I've met most of you. I couldn't repeat your names probably. And you'll have to tell me, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I will apologize. And then maybe by the end of the week, I will know most all of you, hopefully all of you. You know, the subject of prayer is a subject that most of us don't think a whole lot about if we've been saved for any number of years. I often ask people, where did you learn to pray? And most of God's people cannot tell me except that they just mimic somebody. They imitate somebody. They learn to pray from somebody else. And so about, back in the early 80s, I was contacted by a good pastor friend of mine, Brother Edgar Carlisle, who was pastoring then at UConn, Oklahoma. And he said, Brother Zeller, I want you to come and I want you to be in a week meeting with us. I want you to be there on Sunday, speak twice. Monday through Friday, speak once each night. And I don't want you to speak about anything except the subject of prayer. Well, I want to tell you, I think Brother Spillman, your pastor, can relate to this. My mind went down. I said, seven messages on prayer? Seven messages on prayer? And he said, yes, sir, that's all I want. I don't want you to speak on any other subject except prayer. Well, I consented. And since then, I've really made a study of prayer over the years. I've changed some of my notes, added to them, subtracted from some. Because as I studied prayer, and this is not the message this morning, but just preliminary remarks, I came across some real prayer issues. For instance, I came across, it said, whosoever, in a lot of verses pertaining to prayer. It also said, ask what you will. Ask and you will receive. And those verses I had never studied before from the standpoint of prayer. And before, when I asked and it didn't receive, I said, well, for some reason, God just doesn't want me to have it. But I never considered that there were conditions involved in prayer. Then I came across the idea that when he said in John, ask in Jesus' name, I thought asking in Jesus' name was just a way to close a prayer, just a way to quit. You know, are you with me? But my, there's tremendous meaning in what Jesus said. And up until a certain point, they had not asked in Jesus' name, but now he said, I want you to ask in my name. That's a serious, serious command. We'll be talking about that. Also, I came across an issue of forgiveness. We all believe in forgiveness. We just don't all do it. And so those are some of the issues. And I want to mention one more here. As I studied prayer, I had to study conscientiously on who am I praying to. Let me tell you, most Christians would give more respect to the president or the governor of a state or the president of the country than we do to the Almighty God to whom we pray. We've got to realize we're talking to God. We're talking to the Creator. We're talking to the Sustainer of life. We're not talking to a buddy. We're not talking just to another human being. And so I did a lot of study on that. And even this, preparing for this week's meeting, as I was studying that message, or that message that pertains to that adoration, my heart just melted. Because so many times I rush into God's presence when I should keep my mouth shut and realize who I am talking to and whose presence I am in. My, we're going to be talking about that a whole message. I want to say something else too. There's very little originality in most of us. So let me say that I've got a library with about 15 or 20 books or more on prayer. And I will not be stopping every moment that I, in these messages, giving credit to where credit is due. But most of what I'm going to give you, I've read, I've studied, and it's come from people that lived 100 years ago or more, or more recently. I just listed a few. Andrew Murray is a tremendous writer on prayer. Bounds has put out some books on prayer that are very good. Alexander White is another book that's another author that's put out some one book that I have of him, two books I think I have of him. So what I'm saying to you is that I don't take the credit for the information I'm giving to you, except a little bit that I've studied myself. But as I read books, and my, that's good. As I read books and study, I appreciate the information that God has given to men that's preceded me and shared it, been able to write it down to where I can read it, and then I can run with the idea. So I want to give credit where credit is due there. Now this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of Jesus, prayer and its practice. I'm going to refer you to chapter 11 of Luke. And we're going to see this week that Jesus, and as well as the apostles, but Jesus in particular, taught us so much about prayer. There's one thing, and I'll be repeating this several times, there's one thing that's necessary in order to learn any subject, and that's to admit that we're ignorant. That makes sense to you? We have to admit that we don't know everything that we'd like to know about it. Now, teaching in a college situation, I've had students come in, and I teach music theory as well as Bible subjects. And I had a student come in one day, and he said, you know, Brother Zeller, I learned all this in the fifth grade. I said, well, good, you can help me teach it. So the first test we took, he made a 55. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, he left school. There was one thing missing, and that is he didn't know as much as he thought he knew. So, folks, as I give you these lessons, I want to be honest with you. I don't know as much as I would like to know about prayer. I relate to you. And every time I study the subject of prayer, I learn more and more about this great subject of prayer. But we must understand, no matter how old we are, and I'm getting up into years. I won't tell you, I'm just 39 plus. But the older we get, the less willing we are to change. And I'm not an Obama supporter, but, you know, I'm not talking about political change. But the more reluctant we are to change. And so I'm inviting those of you that are seniors, like I am, open your minds and say, well, okay, I've been doing it this way for 30 years, but hey, there's something I need to change about prayer. There's something I need to know about prayer that I don't know, that I haven't known, and I'm willing to change. It's hard. It's difficult. Now, in Luke 11, verse 1, Jesus is going to, we're going to be introduced to him. It says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples and said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. When I read verses like John 15 and verse 4, and we'll come back to this verse, of course, it'll be the whole message here. The command of Christ was in John chapter 15. You remember the vine and the branch story, the parable. He said, abide in me. I would venture to say that many of us don't even know what the word abide means. I don't mean to give a synonym. I'm talking about giving a definition of abiding. And he said, abide in me, and then, you know, my word abide in you. And then in verse 7 of that same passage, and I'm in John 4, 15, just an introduction here. He said, if you will abide in me, and get this, if you will abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I'm a firm believer that when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, said something, he meant exactly what he said. If you abide in me, that's a condition. So we need to know what the word abide, and we're going to have a whole message on that. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There are many traits to reach for if you desire to have a life like Christ. But none is as high as to be like him in the work that he's now engaged in, which is intercession. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, this is what we read. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. He's doing that now, even as we speak. Even as we're sitting here, he's interceding for us. So if I'm going to be like Christ, I need to learn how to intercede and how to pray, which is synonymous. You see, he's constantly pleading. He's constantly prevailing for men at the right hand of his heavenly Father. This is, as we studied this morning in the Sunday school lesson, this is priestly work that we should strive to continue to be involved in, and that's prevailing with God. We're going to find out a whole lesson on what it means to argue with God. And we're going to find example after example in the Bible where great men of God gave reasons as they pled with God about a certain matter. But he's constantly there. He's prevailing for men. That's high priestly work. Prayer is the highest part of prayer is the highest part of the work God has entrusted us with. The root and strength of all other work is prayer. The root and strength of all other ministry is prayer. That's the highest part of the work of God that he's entrusted with us. He has given us the privilege of coming into his presence and actually asking for things. That's wonderful. You see, many do not understand this. To many, prayer is just words. And if we're careful enough and honest enough, as we pray, we'll find out that we're repeating the same words over and over and over again every time we pray. It should not be. Many don't understand how high a work this is, a prayer. To many, prayer is just to maintain Christian life. Just maintenance. And yet there's no greater need than to study and practice. And I'm very careful using the art of prayer. Prayer is an art. And to know how to pray as an art, we must study what the Bible teaches us about prayer. The Father, our God, God the Father, waits to hear every prayer of faith. We're depraved human beings. And yet God, we're told in the Scriptures, waits to hear every prayer of faith. And that's a condition of faith. We'll be talking about that later on in another lesson. And to give us whatsoever we desire, whatever we ask in Jesus' name. He said that. He waits to hear from us. Isn't that amazing? You see, God intends for prayer to be answered. Prayer is not just something that we just go through just to be doing. God intends for your prayers and mine to be answered. He hears. The Scripture teaches us God hears as we pray. The Lord is waiting, and He's longing, as we read in chapter 11, verse 1, He's waiting and longing to teach us how to pray. There's some things that I have come across in my past that I would like to have known how to do it, but I had to have somebody teach me how to do it. That makes sense to all of us? Sure it is. That's why we go to school sometimes. That's why we have parents. The Lord is waiting and longing to teach us how to pray. So my purpose in all of these sessions is to clarify the place of power and influence with God, who is waiting for you and me to occupy by the means of prayer. God wants each of us to have power with Him. He wants each of us to influence Him. And He wants to give us His power, and He wants to give us His influence. But He waits to hear from us. He waits to hear from us. There's examples of the Old Testament. Somebody said there wouldn't have been a Jew alive today had Moses and God agreed on it. Because when God wanted to kill them all, Moses pled for them. And when Moses was through with them, God wasn't. So we still have Jews today. His people, of course. Now, as we look at this text in chapter 11, verse 1, I read it to you again. He said, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. I would say every child of God here, including myself, of course, and your pastor as well, would have this request. Lord, teach us to pray. When I say that to the Lord, I admit I do not know all there is to know about prayer, right? Now, according to this verse, John the Baptist already taught his disciples. And so here's disciples. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They had seen him pray. They had to see him pray or else they wouldn't have made the request. They were beginning to understand that there was a vital connection between his life in public and his secret life of prayer. There's got to be a vital connection, and they begin to see that. They begin to see what he was praying about was related to what he was living. They recognized that he was a master in the art of prayer. And if I'm interested in knowing how to do something, I want a master to teach me, don't you? I don't want a learner on my same level. So Jesus was recognized, or they recognized him as a master in the art of prayer, and they came to him and asked, again, I repeat, Lord, teach us to pray. There's few, if any, lessons Jesus taught them that were more wonderful and marvelous than his lessons on prayer. You see, the perception that we have, and I referred to it in Romans 8:34, when Jesus is interceding for us today, right now, even as we talk, even as we're sitting here, standing here, perceiving Christ interceding for us continually, we too, I hope, every single one of us, young people, young adults, middle adults, senior adults, and if I didn't hit your group, you as well, we must ask, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, visualizing Christ interceding for us is so attractive. It is to me, isn't it, you? To perceive that Christ is there at the right hand of his Father, interceding at this very moment for me and you. That's so attractive. That's so precious, so wonderful. And so I'm concluding that we should have the desire to be like him. We take on his name, the Christians. We should have a desire to be just like Christ. So in our imagination, we see him interceding for us. Think about this morning. Right now, Jesus is interceding for you at the right hand of the throne of God. Right now. He didn't wait till the end of the day. Right now. And we understand that no one can pray exactly like him. We understand that. None can teach exactly as he taught. So we petition him. We petition him this morning. Lord, teach us to pray. We haven't arrived. We don't know it all. And we can be assured that he will be delighted if we ask him. He'll be delighted to ask our request. I can't perceive that Jesus would say, no, I'm not going to teach you how to pray. No. He's delighted to answer that request. After all, he's our Lord and he's our Master. He's our life, is he not? And each word of that request that we make here, Lord, teach us to pray, every word of that request has great meaning. We read it in a hurry. Lord, teach us to pray. We're going to look at every word in that request. First of all, to pray. To pray is what we need to be taught. You see, prayer seems to be so simple that a child can pray. And that's true. Yet it is the highest activity to which we can rise. You can't rise any higher than being in the presence of God Almighty, right? That's the highest you can go. You see, it is the fellowship with God, the Most Holy One, that we're entering into to pray. God's power has been placed. Get this. God's power has been placed at one's disposal. We can actually talk to God and ask various things that only his power can accomplish. And he's made prayer available to us so that we can have that power, so that we can see it accomplished. Prayer is the channel of all the blessings that we enjoy. It's the secret of power in life, not only for ourselves. Don't want to be selfish here. Not only for ourselves, but for others. And for his churches. And for the world in general. You see, we've been given the privilege of contacting God and then seeing his strength at work. As your pastor mentioned this morning, if there was ever a time in the history of the United States of America to pray, God's people ought to pray for our country, for our nation. And when I pray, and this is not even in my notes, but when I pray, I have to do like Jeremiah. A lot of times I say, Lord, we're a wicked nation. We're a godless nation. We're a Christless nation. But Lord, and this is the way I pray about it, Lord, it's this nation, United States of America, from which nearly all mission work goes out today. It's this nation that has a great population of your people, the sons of God. Therefore, Lord, we need you to hear us so that that privilege and those opportunities of ministry outside of our country and also inside of our country through mission work can still be accomplished with the freedom that we've enjoyed all of our lives. You see, I'm praying for our churches. I'm praying for others. And I'm praying for the world in that sense. You see, we've been given the privilege of contacting God and seeing His strength at work. And many of God's promises wait for prayer for their involvement, for their fulfillment, I should say. Let me say that again. Many of God's promises wait, get this, wait on prayer for their fulfillment. God is wanting to do things today that He's waiting for you and me to pray for. You say, well, God can do it anyway. Sure He could. But He waits. He gives us promises. That if we'll do this, then He'll do this. If we'll do this, He'll do this. And He's waiting. My, that thrills me to even talk about it. You see the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:26, and this is the only other reference that I'll be reading today, this morning. In Romans 8:26 speaks of the Spirit of God and His work as in pertaining to prayer. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Do we have infirmities? Oh, don't we, though? If you don't believe you do, go to the doctor. He'll tell you some of your weaknesses. If that doesn't work, go to a psychologist. No, don't do that. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, I have to rely, as well as you, on the Holy Spirit to enable us to pray in the right way. So often we depend on, and I want you to get this, so often we depend on form in prayer, and power is wanting. I check myself from time to time, and I say, Lord, I'm saying the same things over and over. I'm just repeating words. And I have to check myself and say, you know, I ought to ask this in a more genuine way than I've been doing this. It's become form, just a formality, if I can put it that way. And the power is wanting. You see, habit and emotions often lead to prayer. Oftentimes, the reason I pray is because of habit. I read the Word of God in the morning. I try to before I go to school. And then I think, well, after I read, I'm supposed to pray. Habit. And most of the time, my prayer shows that it's a habit. Habit and emotions often lead to prayer and has no spiritual power and avails very little. The Holy Spirit can assist us in opening the gates of heaven for us. And we need that assistance. So the first word that we looked at is to pray, is what we need to be taught. Secondly, we have the little two-letter word us, teach us to pray. Just think with me this morning to some of the Old Testament saints who prayed with great power and mighty wonders were done. I put down there Moses. We talked about him this morning in Sunday school lesson. Moses was a great prayer man. He was a great prayer warrior. We're going to be looking at some of his prayers, or at least one, where he went before the Lord. And he said, Lord, if necessary, blot my name out. Of course, Paul picked that up in the New Testament. Moses was a great prayer man. I think of Elijah. Wasn't he a great man in prayer? You and I might be great people in prayer if we would find ourselves on Mount Carmel like he did. And he talked to the Lord. He said, Lord, send fire down. Do what you want to do, this sacrifice. And lo and behold, the power of God came down and burned up the sacrifice, the water, the whole thing, did it? Great prayer man. Joseph, we don't have time to look at him, but a great prayer warrior again. Then I want you to think about the apostles. Think of the apostles who prayed with power in Jesus' name. Think of Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi. They sang and they prayed. When? At midnight, when most of us are sleeping. I would think that if I was in jail where Paul was, I probably wouldn't be sleeping at midnight at all. But they prayed with power. And God answered. You see, we make a mistake sometimes because we think, well, that was then, and this is now. Or we say, that was them, and this is us. And we just say it can't be possible. Let me tell you, folks, this can be true of us also. The apostles didn't have a corner on prayer. Moses didn't have a corner on prayer. Elijah didn't have a corner on prayer. They were men and women like us. You see, the promises of the Scripture are for us, are they not? They're for us. They're not written in here just to consume ink and a little space on the paper. They're written in there for us. The power of God is available for us. You've got to realize this. God's power is available to us. He didn't just give it to Paul. He didn't just give it to Peter. He didn't just give it to Elijah or Elisha. He didn't just give it to Joseph. God's power is available to us. And that's the word we're emphasizing. God's abundant blessings are for us. His abundant blessing, not just blessings, but his abundant blessings. They're for us. They're for you. They're for me. And God has entrusted us with his work. We're here. We're members of one of the Lord's churches. He's entrusted us with his work. And our success depends largely on, you got it, prayer. Success in the ministry of the church does not depend upon just the people that you have, or the building that you have, and you have a beautiful building, or the pastor that you have. The success of God's work depends almost entirely on prayer, even as it did in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So again, Lord, teach us to pray. Will we offer the Lord this opportunity this week? And I said we. I didn't say just you. Folks, I'm honest in this. I'm learning just like you are. I have things to learn about prayer that I have never thought of yet. And so will we offer the Lord this opportunity to be learners? And I have a little question here that I often think of being a teacher in the college. And that is, are we teachable? I want you to think about that. Are we teachable? I'll speak about that in a minute, a little bit more. The third word in this little passage, the Lord teach us to pray, is teach. Teach us to pray. The word teach. Do we feel this morning that we need to be taught? If your attitude is that I don't need to be taught anything about prayer, then you probably won't learn much more about prayer. Do you feel that we need to be taught? As I said a moment ago, at first prayer seems to be so simple. And later, as you study the subject of prayer and really get into it, it will show you it is so difficult. Not difficult to pray, but to learn how to pray. How to pray within God's will. How to pray using Jesus' name. How to pray with our sins forgiven. You see, we possess God's word. That's true. We hold it. We have it here in our hands. We possess God's word, and yet sin darkens our minds so that we often struggle as to the Bible's application. So much of teaching is just knowledge teaching. I realize that knowledge is basic to action. But somewhere along the line, the Word of God ought to become real to where it's acted out in our lives, right? So yes, we possess God's word, and yet sin darkens our minds so that we often struggle as to the Bible's application. What does this mean to us? I was blessed this morning by some of your participation in the Sunday school class, because you didn't just take the knowledge, but you said, this is how it applies. This is how it's real to me. You see, the spiritual things we often do not see as being needed. Spiritual things, for instance, how to witness to somebody. There's people among God's people that have never thought about that, spiritual activity. There's spiritual things that often we do not see as being needed. To sing, to play the instruments. Those are spiritual things. So often we don't even see the need of them. And in temporal things, we often fail in the liberty God has given us to ask for what we need. We take our food for granted. We take a big breath. I took that for granted. I got up from my pew back there and walked up here. I took that for granted. But oh, when he allows us to lay in the hospital, or when a bad diagnosis comes our ways, we realize how important temporal things are. And yet, when we know what to ask for, there's a need of being taught about prayer and what makes it acceptable. And we're talking about the word teach. What makes prayer acceptable? Is it simply because we've heard our granddaddy pray? Or our daddy pray? Our brother or sister pray? You see, there's a need to be taught about prayer and what makes it acceptable. I've just mentioned a few. First of all, it must be for God's glory. If it doesn't glorify God, it's not going to be heard. And glorify will, if we have time, that'll be the last session. Most of us don't know really what glorify means, but glorifying God means to exhibit his attributes. If what we pray for doesn't exhibit God's attributes, such as compassion and love and care and concern, and on the list goes, the prayer won't be answered. It must be done with an attitude of full surrender to what the Lord wills. So this necessitates us finding out what God's will is all about. And one of the keys of finding out God's will is to have no will of our own. And I'm looking out at an audience here, and I'm looking at myself. I've always got a will, don't you? It's hard to have no will of my own. And yet it must be done with an attitude of full surrender to what the Lord wills, not what we will. It must be done in full assurance of faith. We've got to believe God. I've got a whole lesson on that, faith in God. Sometimes we have faith in the promise, but we don't have the faith in the promiser. And without having faith in the promiser, the promise is not ours. It must be asked in Jesus' name. It must be done with perseverance. That means sometimes asking over and over and over and over. God doesn't need to be asked over and over, but we need the practice of asking over and over. It must be learned. It must be learned. Prayer must be learned. And again, I repeat myself here. The Lord desires to teach us. He desires to teach us. But we must be teachable. We must take the attitude, Lord, I don't know everything about prayer. In fact, we can take the attitude, I don't know much about prayer. But I'm going to study your word, not just with me, not with just Brother Spillman, but study the word of God. We must be teachable. And teachableness comes when a sense of personal ignorance prevails. Teachableness comes by faith in the Lord as being the perfect teacher. And we can depend on the Lord. We can depend upon this for the Lord to teach us to pray. You can put that down. He will teach us to pray. Another word that we have in this little phrase, Lord teach us to pray, is Lord. We've looked at to pray. We've looked at us. We've looked at teach. And now we're backed up to the first word, Lord. Jesus is the master teacher, par excellence. No one can teach like Jesus. So we call on him to teach us. This week, we're looking forward to sharing some of these things and letting the Lord speak to you and teach you. Now, the characteristics of a great teacher are three. There may be more, but I've listed three. One is he knows his subject. All right? Great teacher knows his subject. Number two, a great teacher is one who has the gift of teaching. And three, a great teacher is one who in patience and love descends to meet the pupil's needs. I cannot teach students, even on the college level, until I get down where they are. As long as I'm a high and mighty person behind a desk, there'll be very little learning take place. So it's one who knows his subjects, one who has a gift of teaching, one who in patience and love descends to meet the pupil's needs. This Jesus is all of the above and more. And I can't list everything. But let me list a few things. First of all, Jesus knows what prayer is. We all can see that, right? He knows what prayer is. He knows his subject. Also, he teaches by example. He's not one to say, you know, do as I say, not as I do. So he teaches by example. And if you want an example, you can go to the Lord's Prayer, which is not the model prayer, but the Lord's Prayer, the 17th chapter of John. I read that again this morning. My, what a prayer. He teaches by example. Number three, he's the intercessor at the Father's right hand now. He's there now interceding for us as we pray. And four, he delights in having highly motivated students. A highly motivated student is a jewel in the classroom. A student who will ask questions. A student who will enter into discussions. A student that once in a while will say, Brother Zeller, I don't think you're right here. Highly motivated. I don't like to hear that, but every once in a while it comes my way. He delights to having highly motivated students. Hopefully this week we'll be highly motivated. Lord, I want to learn how to pray. Also, he loves to train fellow workers. You see, folks, as God has made us his children through faith in Jesus Christ, we become fellow workers of his. We really do. We're going to have a message on it, maybe this tonight I'll have to look at, on our priestly work here. You see, a priest is one who represents man to God. A prophet is one who represents God to man. We're going to find out that we're royal priests. So he delights in having motivated students, but he loves to train fellow workers. And this is something that human beings do not have. Jesus, the master teacher, has access to his students' hearts. I'm glad I don't have access to students' hearts. I'd give up a long time ago. But Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our every thought. And number next, whatever it is here, he attempts to reveal the sin that hinders prayer. He attempts to convict us and say, you know, you've got sin lingering in your life. You need to confess this so that our fellowship will be renewed, not relationship. We're all related through Christ. So our fellowship will be restored. And then he gives assurance when his students please his Father. And his Spirit moves within his students' thoughts, directing what to ask for and how to ask it. Who in the world teaches like this? Nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Nobody. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray. It's evident in the scriptures that Jesus never taught much how to preach. Isn't that amazing? Only how to pray. He spoke very little about what was needed to preach, but oh, so much about what is needed to pray well. It's been one of my emphases, and I don't know of any seminary. I don't know of any Bible college. I'm not saying it's not there. I don't know of any that has any subject or course on prayer. And yet in most Bible colleges, like IBC, we have 2 and 3 courses on preaching. I'm not saying that's bad, because all of us need to know how to better preach. But prayer. So he emphasized that knowing how to speak to God. To me, he emphasized this, how to speak to God is more important than how to speak to man. Because if I don't know how to speak to God, how can I expect to speak to man correctly or in a powerful way? So it's first things first. It is power with God and not power with man that we need. And I leave these thoughts with you as I close. The challenge is this. And this is not just because I've got it down in my notes. I hope that you take this challenge. Will we allow the Lord to give us a course of lessons on the art of prayer? And my thoughts, to the best of my ability, will be coming out of the Word of God. Will we allow the Lord to give us a course of lessons on the art of prayer? Will we strive to think on the words He left us in the Scriptures about prayer? That's a challenge. Will we strive to think on the words He left us in the Scriptures about prayer? Will we enter into this study with confidence that progress can be made in our praying? And so I say this, let us say, though we be ignorant, and I said we, though we be ignorant and weak, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's stand together, and I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward.